Shabbat Shalom. It's good to see everybody here. I'm just going to take a quick moment to pray before we begin. Thank you, Father God, for this opportunity to be up here and to bring forth your word. I thank you for each and every person that's here, and I pray that you open their spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, Father God, so that your words can go right into their spirit and be fruitful, Father God. I just thank you, Lord, for everyone that made it here tonight. In Yeshua's name, amen. Life is a battleground between good and evil. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the spirit. You may not know it, you may not feel like it, but you're a soldier. You're a soldier in God's army. You're a soldier for God. You're on the front lines every day, fighting the good fight, fighting a battle. Mike was actually touching earlier on how he was playing the music, and then the other music was so loud, it was infringing upon his quiet, peaceful meditation on the Lord, if you want to call it that. The world pulls at us. Sometimes we're cognizant of it, and sometimes we're not. Mike, at that point in time, was very cognizant of it. We're going to talk later about things we are conscious of and things that we're not conscious of. But what I want to do tonight is I want to open your eyes to the fact that just that is happening in your lives. That the world, it just pulls at us, and it just tries to separate us from God. And we're going to talk a little bit about why this is, and a little bit about what you can do about it. But it's a battle. Each and every day, it's a battle to keep the faith, to sustain a relationship with God, to keep moving in the right direction. But what are we fighting against? We're fighting against the corrosion and the erosion of our faith. We're fighting against complacency in our lives that blinds us to the destruction caused by the enemy. The territories that we're fighting to hold on to win, are areas in our lives that keep us away from God, that keep us away from His love and His grace and His salvation. So that's what the battle's over. It's about those pieces of intangible things that keep us from God. Ephesians talks about Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on your full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of his dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, Paul is talking about the fight between good and evil here. It's the same battle. Now, I do want to take a detour and talk a little bit about the different types of battles that you can have in your life. In particular, a lot of people read this and they think of battles in the heavenly realms, you know, angels and demons fighting it out and us being intercessors and prayer warriors and trying to affect the outcome of the battle. And to some extent that is the case, and in a lot of situations that is the case. And interestingly enough, if you go back to Daniel, there's a story in Daniel where he prays. And unfortunately, I didn't have time to get the scripture. But he prays to God for something, and an angel comes to him. and gives him the answer. I believe it's a question. And he comes to him and he says, "It took me, I did not tarry, but it took me this long to get here because I had to fight my way here. The king of Persia and his armies were to the north, and I had to fight my way to you." And I always thought that this was a little odd. And he goes on to say that eventually Michael, the archangel, comes and saves him and makes a way for him to get through and get back to Daniel. I always thought it was kind of an odd passage, because then you envision, like, angels fighting demons, right? You envision, like, this whole heavenly host up there just battling it out with some weapons of mass destruction or something that we can't even see in the heavenly realms. And every time we pray, you know, angels or somebody has to kind of fight their way to us to give us the answers. And, you know, I believe that in some situations this is the truth. I also believe that God in all his power and glory could easily surpass this type of obstacles and give us and get to us what we need. But I believe that God always puts things in his word for us to learn things and understand things. And he allows certain situations to unfold and then writes about them so that we can see them and sort of understand them. And in here, I think it's a foreshadowing, really. It's almost symbolic of the battle that we're going to face and the battle that each one of us faces. It's like, look, if we're up there and we have to fight for you, we expect you to fight for yourselves as well. We expect you to fight against principalities in whatever way I have equipped you to fight. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But on that note, this is not directly what I want to talk to you about today. So I don't want to talk about the battle that we have between us and the enemy. The enemy in its more physical form or metaphysical or whatever you want to call it. I want to talk more about the battle that we have with ourselves. And it'll kind of diverge at times because they're really similar. Because why do we have to fight with ourselves? I mean, the whole point is that we fight against ourselves daily. Paul says, constantly, my spirit wars against my flesh. You know, my flesh wanting to do one thing and my spirit wanting to do another. And this is Paul, the apostle, who says he struggles daily to do right. But why is that? You know, why is that so? What is it that causes those things to be? And what is it that we can do about it? And why is it important? So we're gonna touch on a few of those as well. First of all, you have to understand, what is the desire of the Spirit? I mean, Paul says that the Spirit, you know, fights against the flesh. And most of the times, people think it's just, you know, sin versus goodness, right? You're fighting against the fleshly desires of your heart to do things that are against God's will. And that is true. But there's a deeper understanding here. You have to look at what is the desire of the Spirit. Some people might say, well, it's for us to bear fruit, to spread love and peace and joy, to win souls to the kingdom, to help one another, to help our neighbors. And these are all good and righteous things, but these are actually side effects or benefits of one thing, and that is to seek God fervently. If we have a desire, a deep desire, to have a relationship with God and to know God, then all these things are going to happen. Because we're going to understand that these are just things that we're going to do and we're going to want to do to be in this type of a relationship with God and to operate in God's in His grace. So before we go there, I want to turn to Matthew. Matthew 11. Here's another odd scripture that has to do with battles and things. So turn to Matthew. This is kind of my theme. It's all about our battle. And I think this scripture sums it up nicely. But out of all the scriptures I have ever read, this is one of the top five most perplexing when I first read it. So turn to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 12. Actually, I'm gonna back up just a bit. I'm going to go back to verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Yeshua began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one to whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, and this is the key scripture right here, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is a different wording than the one that I originally read. Back when I first read this, it was King James, and it was a little more like this. Let me see if I have it. From the days of John the Baptist until present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. Now, again, you're conjuring up these pictures. Violent men, it has endured violence, and violent men seize it by force. It's tough to think in these terms and think, what on earth do you mean? I mean, the first thing that jumps into my head, again, is like Daniel and the angel fighting his way to earth, right? And I'm sitting there thinking, so right now, is there this big battle up in heaven? You got good and evil, and they're fighting for every inch of real estate they can get up there? Is that what this means? And that the violent take it by force, that they're somehow accumulating real estate in heaven? Well, it's not. I mean, that's what it sounds like, though, because that's just the words that they happen to use at the time. This one, the version, New International Version, is a little better. It basically says that from John the Baptist until now, the heaven has been forcibly advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. But still not quite there. Doesn't quite get it. So the Amplified Version says, from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven endures violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. And then it all pops into place. What it's really talking about is how deeply and desperately people want to get in to the kingdom of God, that people want to get into heaven, that people want to get to God, to have a relationship with God. It's not about violence in the sense of fighting, somebody. It's violence and forcefulness in the sense of somebody wants to get in so desperately. They're banging on the walls. They're pounding on the door. They're willing to rip the door right off the hinges, if they could, to get in. Of course, heaven has very strong gates, so I think we're good. But that's what they're talking about. He's saying, and he says, from then until now, and he makes that point specifically, why? Why from then until now? Because now Yeshua has come. You see, now, this now, when he was talking about it, is when Yeshua has finally arrived. So Yeshua is the gateway. Yeshua is the entrance. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody gets into the Father. Nobody gets into heaven except through me. But prior to that, it was difficult to get in. It was hard to get in. You had to violently, forcefully find a way to get in. Be forceful about your compassion and your conviction about wanting to know God. If you want to see the epitome of this type of behavior, just read David. Read the Psalms. King David, That's what God's talking about. If you just read through the Psalms and the way he was and the way he just deeply desired to be part of God's life and to be accepted and to get there someday. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. That's the type of man that God is describing when he says that the kingdom of heaven is under forceful assault, violent assault, and the violent take it by force. What he means is those who really want it, those who really seek it out, those are the ones who are going to find it. Those are the ones who are going to find the way and who are going to get in. Now, what else, though? What happens once you get in there? Are you done? Do you get in and you're like, okay, I'm a believer now. I've given my soul, my body, my spirit to the Lord. I've acknowledged Yeshua as the Son of God. I'm in. Now I can just, smooth sailing from here. No. See, that's not it. And why isn't it? It isn't for exactly what Mike was talking about earlier. The world is just eating away at us, day in and day out, trying to get us to just forget about it. You're in. Sit back. Relax. Now put it on autopilot. But what happens? When we go into that mode, we become unconscious of the things that are going on around us. They start to happen without us knowing about it. Our subconscious starts to be trained by the world instead of being trained by God. That's why God's Word says that you have to renew your mind daily, that you have to put on the mind of Yeshua, that you have to meditate on His Scriptures, that you have to get to know Him and keep Him in the forefront of your lives. Why? Because if you start to become complacent, you forget it all, and you just start to slip away and you don't even know it. So who are we fighting against here? We're fighting against ourselves in a large part, right? When Paul says, I fight against the spirit, my spirit and my flesh, they fight. He's not just talking about sinful behavior, although that is bad because once you do sin, it makes it even harder for you to turn and run towards God. You're much more likely to turn and run the other way and run in the opposite direction. No, what he's talking about is the choices you make day in and day out. Whether you pay any attention to God or whether you turn your back and just try to cruise on autopilot, you have to be one of these guys that it says forcefully enters his way into the kingdom and forcefully stays there. Because it doesn't just say they get in, right? It says they get in and they seize it by force. They keep it by force. In other words, once they get it, they don't let go and walk away. Every day it's a battle. Every day. Just like in a real war, you're trying to get that square foot of ground or few inches of ground. It's the same thing in heaven. You want to be as deeply entrenched in heaven and deeply entrenched in God and His Spirit as you can be, so that nothing's going to uproot you from that. So, what else? So, we need to be cognizant. We need to be conscious of this. But what else do we need to understand? Why? We need to understand a little more about why things are the way they are. How it all works. When the Word of God talks about fighting against principalities, and when it talks about, it sort of intermingles fighting the enemy with this type of battle as well, they are not completely exclusive of each other. There is definitely a combination. But what is it? Well, a lot of people, when they think about battling the enemy and battling principalities in Ephesians 6, they're thinking, they're down there on their knees having a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare with the enemy. And that's true. But you know what? The enemy, a lot of times, and when I say the enemy, I mean like actual demons and the devil, a lot of times it's not him. It's not him personally. Now, he has put a lot of things into place. This world is just proliferated with his acid. It's everywhere, every day. It's one of those things that he put on autopilot, right? He got things going, got it all moving in a deteriorating direction from the time that he convinced Adam and Eve to take the fruit until now. He's put things into motion that are just consistently rolling forward. And if you don't believe it, just pick up the newspaper every day and scan through it. I guarantee you will find at least one thing every day in there that just shows the influence on this world. I mean, just yesterday maybe, there was a ruling by the Supreme Court or judge in California, is that what it is? Pledge of Allegiance, right? Pledge of Allegiance. Can't say it in school anymore because it has the word God in it. I mean, there are so many battles like that that are fought every single day that they are winning, that the enemy is winning. But is Satan and his demons out there physically doing this? No. He's put things into place. He's put things into motion so that the world itself is just moving in that direction. It's like, an object in motion stays in motion. Well, the object is this big acid pill, and it's just corroding our lives and corroding the foundations of our faith. And we have to violently hold on to our beliefs. We can't just be lackadaisical. We just can't be uncaring. We just can't think we're going to just skate in there. Because if you stop thinking about these things and you just throw it all, into your subconscious, then slowly and surely your world is just going to keep eroding. Slowly and surely things are just going to keep happening where you no longer have control over things, where they just keep eating away at your faith and at your beliefs. So it's something you need to be cognizant of. It's something you need to guard against. You need to guard against in your life. And the one way to do this is to daily understand and build that relationship with God. Renew and strengthen and reinforce your relationship with God. You have to study His Word, and you have to meditate on Him, and you have to just be in His presence in some way so that you can be strong when these things happen and be cognizant of the things that are going on in the world and the things that are going on around you. Now, I want to talk a little bit of a couple of scriptures that give some examples of this. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same type of sufferings." It also, there's a scripture that talks about the devil coming in like a flood. Now, a lot of times people mistake these scriptures a little bit. And I don't mean mistake them, they just sort of miss a key aspect of them. You read it, and the first thing you think about is roaring lions and floods, which are very obvious, right? You think that you're standing there, you got this roaring lion coming at you, you see it, you fight it, things happen, right? But it's not really true. I mean, when a lion is stalking you, when a lion is after you and wants to devour you, what does he do? Does he jump out and roar at you? No, you don't hear anything. When you hear a lion roaring, he's got his mouth on your neck. He's got his paws on your jugular. You're done. By the time you hear that, life's over. You've had your chance. It's not that different with a flood. The flood comes in, you think, like there's that movie, I don't know, I think it was Armageddon or one of those movies where the giant tidal wave as tall as a skyscraper's coming in and there's people standing on the beach looking at it, thinking, oh, here it comes, we're going to get killed. But, floods aren't like that. I mean, look at Katrina. You hear all these people that say, I thought it would only get so high, so I went to the second floor. So I went to the roof. I waited on the roof. It came up to the roof. Who knew? It's the type of thing where you don't expect it. You don't expect a lion to jump out and pounce on you. You don't expect that a flood's going to get so high that you can't stand on your roof and stay out of it. And what happens afterwards? What happens when a lion's done with you? You're devoured. What happens when a flood is gone? Devastation in its wake. So it's not that obvious. It's not like, this lion comes in or this flood comes in. It's the same way in our lives. It's never obvious. Most of the times, you don't even notice it. You're just living your life, giving up bits and pieces of it as you go along, And all of a sudden you look back and you go, devastation. Where am I? How did I get here? What happened? Again, you have to be cognizant. You have to be one of those people who violently and forcefully wants to get into heaven. And once you get there, you seize it and you keep it and you make sure that that's a battle that you're not giving up and that that's a place that you're not going to give ground on. Romans chapter 8, if you want, you can turn there with me. Chapter 8, verse 37, I believe. Got it. Just hold that for a second. So, one more thing I want to point out about this. I think you get the point. The point is, be conscious of these things. I'm going to drive it home a little bit with this, that every battle in your life, every spiritual battle, is won or lost in your mind. Every battle is won or lost in your mind. If you make decisions day in and day out that cause you to be where you are today and cause you to be in your relationship with God where you are today, those decisions are either conscious or subconscious. I don't want to get too deep on the whole id, ego, and whatever else Freud called it. But basically, you know, there's two parts of your mind, right? There's that conscious part where you consciously make decisions, and there's a subconscious part where you've trained it to be on autopilot. You've trained a subconscious piece of your mind to do things. And if you don't believe it, let's take a look at it. You get into your car. You're 16 years old. You get in your car, and you've just learned to drive. When you get down in your car and you're going to go to the store, you think, okay, I got to put the key in the ignition. I got to turn the ignition. Got to put it in drive, check my mirrors, buckle my seatbelt, step on the gas, whatever. Off you go. You have to think about everything you do. When you get in a car today, do you give one thought to how to drive? No. It's a subconscious thing now. And there's a billion different things you do day in and day out from the minute you wake up to the minute you go to bed that's just subconsciously driven. And it's a trainable thing. That's the good part, is it's something that you can consciously train. So the conscious mind trains the subconscious mind. That's the key thing. So either you're making decisions you're unaware of that are not good for you, and you need to train that subconscious to make good decisions and do the right thing, or you're making conscious decisions, which of course is just a simpler thing. But the battle is in the mind. Before we do anything, you know, we've either trained our mind to do the wrong thing, or we consciously decide to do the wrong thing. We sit there and we look at something and we say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. And that's just a decision that you make. So it's never, you know, the flesh does it, and you're fighting with the flesh, but it's the mind that controls the body. So you absolutely have to learn to train your mind and just renew your mind daily. All right, so that's just a key thing to keep in mind, the whole subconscious thing, really important. Actually, I got just a couple of minutes, so I want to. I'm just going to make one more point about that. Interesting book. I think it's called Blink. I'm not 100% sure. I have to double check that. Book called Blink has actually found out that your mind, your brain, is like the supercomputer, right? I truly believe that God is the most powerful entity in the universe, and then it's the human mind. It's like right there, right? And I think God made it that way. I mean, it learns. You know, there's no amount of information that it can't learn, that it can't process over time. Just an amazing organism. Anyways, this book's about a study that they just did, and the study shows that your subconscious mind knows things far, far faster and learns things far faster than your conscious mind. And it's just, this is just a little side trip we're going to take, but I think it's kind of neat. You might enjoy it. So in the study, they took a bunch of people and they wired them up and they rigged a game, a card game. And they put the card game in front of them and they, you know, made them play this game. And the game was designed in such a way that after a period of time, they would be able to figure out the game. The interesting thing is that what they found is that within, I think it was 20 seconds of playing the game, that the mind already knew how to play the game. But it was having trouble teaching the guy who was playing the game that it knew how to do it. And that's the type of power that we're talking about. It's a trainable entity that once you get it to, you know, you teach it and you fill it full of these good things, it's going to know and it's going to basically train you after you get there. So it's just an amazing book about a really cool experiment they did that just clearly showed that I think it took like 10 minutes for the man to actually figure out how to play the game. But his brain already knew how it was rigged within 20 seconds of playing the game. It's just incredible. We could just tap into that, right? So that, you know, cut out all this learning. All right, back to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Yeshua, our Messiah. This is an exhortation from Paul to the Romans, basically telling them, look, things are going to happen. Life's going to get tough. But no matter what happens, I feel confident that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That nothing can break that bond. Nothing can erode those bands that you have connected. But you got to understand one thing. It has to work both ways. In other words, if God's trying to grab you and he's trying to hold on to you and he doesn't want to let you go, but you, if you are not grabbing him back, are like a bar of soap. You ever try to grab a bar of soap really tight? A wet bar of soap? What happens? Pops out of your hand and falls away, right? That's what it's like. If he doesn't have something to hold on to, if you don't grab back, if you don't hold on to him the way he wants to hold on to you, then you're in jeopardy of sliding away. So again, it just comes back to, yes, God is there and he is, you know, nothing can take you away from him. As long as you want to stay there, as long as you make that effort. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men, forceful men, take it by force. That's all I have. Thank you very much.